And our text this morning is Exodus 21 and verses 28 to 36. Exodus 21, verses 28 to 36. And so let us give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you care how your actions affect other people? Even when it's an accident. If you accidentally hurt someone, maybe you forgot or failed to put some sand or ice melter on your walkway and someone slipped and hurt themselves, do you care? Or do you simply think, hey, it was an accident. It's not my fault that they slipped. Or suppose you dinged a car in a parking lot. Maybe you carelessly opened your car and banged another car. Or you just carelessly left a shopping cart and it just went down the slope and banged into another car. And nobody saw it. Do you care enough to leave a note perhaps and offer to fix it? Or do you just think, well, no one saw it. It was an accident. Couldn't help it. I'm out of here. Or if your child is acting like a monkey in another person's house, and you just carelessly ignore their behavior, and your child swings from the curtains and breaks them, do you offer to fix them or pay for a new set? Or you just say, sorry, it was an accident. You know, kids will be kids, and not offer to fix what's been broken. But we have to remember that God's law calls us, in summary, to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And that means that we can't be careless about other people and their property. We can't be careless about how our actions affect others. We have to think to ourselves, how would I feel if someone was careless and broke something on my property? God calls us to love our neighbors ourselves, and carelessness is selfishness. God wants us to be as careful with the lives and property of others as we are with our own lives and property, and to value them as He values them. Our sin nature says that we should escape responsibility as much as possible. Often our society reinforces this. It wasn't my fault, are some of the most frequently heard cries in our society. However, this passage tells us that not only are we responsible for our own actions, we're also responsible for the actions of other human beings that we can restrain, and we are even responsible for the animals that are in our power. As Phil Ryken put it in his commentary, our animals are our responsibility. If they cause an injury, it's our fault. But there is a deeper principle here, and that is this, that we are responsible for the injuries we should have prevented. as well as for the ones we actually cause. And so we continue then this morning our study through the book of the covenant that was given to Israel as God's holy covenant nation. And although none of us, last time I checked, own an ox and have to worry about it goring someone, you know, maybe you got, you're like, wow, I got, you know, I came in, I went through the whole cold weather this morning to hear about oxes goring. I know you don't have oxes here in this room, but nevertheless, these laws, we'll see, are relevant for us today. They teach us about the justice and love of God, of our God. They teach us the value of human life, and they teach us about our obligations to our neighbors when we cause them or their property injury, especially when we could have prevented it. Now, this passage can be broken up under three main headings. Number one, ox versus man. Number two, man versus ox. And third, ox versus ox. So ox versus man, verses 28 to 32. Notice with me. Children, do you know what an ox is? An ox is a cow with horns. Did you know that all cows are born with the ability to grow horns, whether male or female? But dairy farmers remove the horns when they are young so that they aren't dangerous to farmers and to other cows when they get bigger. Horns on a 1,500 plus pound animal are very dangerous. But in Israel, they didn't remove the horns on their cows, so they knew how much damage these animals could cause. And so the Lord took time in His law code to give regulations on the goring ox. He says in verse 28, "When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable." Here we have the case of a homicidal beast, whether male or female, who has gored a person created in the image of God. This is a mean and aggressive animal. And animals are to serve humanity, not to attack humanity. As Matthew Henry put it, the greatest honor of the inferior creatures is to be serviceable to man. And so the hierarchy of God's created order has been turned upside down here. And God so values human life that there must be some consequence for this. The ox must be put to death. These verses are rooted in Genesis 9. When Noah and his family left the ark, God said, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image." Now this passage is not just about death by oxen. As one commentator put it, a judge could reason down the scale, as it were, to various situations involving injuries by or to animals of lesser size and danger. So it's not just about oxen. If a billy goat or a ram killed a person, these laws would still apply. But an ox is the most obvious example in this culture. Here we have the image of an angry, snorting bull pawing the ground and charging at a person and impaling them and trampling on them and killing them. Now, in this situation, in this first verse, there's no capital liability for the ox owner. It was a first-time offense, and the owner had no idea that this ox was aggressive like this, and so he's declared innocent. Nevertheless, it was his ox, so he loses his ox, which was valuable property. The law required that the ox was to be stoned to death by the community. Now, we aren't sure exactly how they carried out this stoning. As one commentator put it, how does one stone a half-ton aggressive homicidal ox whose testosterone flow is at a flood level? He that is without fear, let him cast the first stone. Well, most likely they probably had to lure it into a pit to contain it. And this corporate execution of this ox had several purposes. First, it was a community act of condemnation and denunciation that absolved the community from any corporate guilt. It also highlighted the value of human life and treated the death as a type of murder. Now, the ox is an irrational beast without a conscience, and so guilt isn't fully assigned to it as it is to us as humans. But by stoning, the community is absolved from any guilt and declares the owner of the ox innocent here. All human death had to be accounted for in Israel. If it wasn't by natural causes, the human death had to be paid for in some way. As we saw earlier in this chapter, the murderer, the one who committed premeditated murder, first-degree murder, had to be executed. And then later in the chapter, the involuntary manslayer spent his life in the city of refuge. And now the goring ox must be stoned to death to place the capital liability upon the bull in order to free the owner and the community. Well, secondly, this corporate execution by stoning also prevented anyone from profiting from the meat of the ox. Stoning was not the prescribed manner for killing a bull for a sacrifice or for butchering it for meat. The law required slicing the throat to kill a bull for meat or sacrifice. And so they couldn't use it for those purposes. And the fact that they couldn't use it for those purposes reflects the principle in God's law that you can't profit from a wrongful act. If your bull just gored a person and was executed, you couldn't then just feast on a barbecue. Not to mention the meat probably wouldn't be that good after a stoning. And you couldn't sacrifice it because it would be a blemished cow. Well, thirdly, the ox was to be put to death for the very practical reason of preventing it from killing or hurting anyone else. And so overall, these laws, again, demonstrate the value of human life. If a homicidal beast takes the life of one created in the image of God, it's not just a sad accident. It's a wrong that must be righted. For taking a human life, the goring ox must die. And even though the owner is innocent, he still loses his ox. However, we go on to see in verse 29 that this is not the case if the ox has gored a person in the past and the owner has been warned. In this case, the owner is responsible for the death of a human. His ox has displayed aggressive behavior in the past and has already killed a person, and he's been formally warned by the authorities. You need to put that ox behind a fence. You need to reinforce that fence. It's a dangerous animal that can hurt somebody. You need to do something about it. And he's been completely careless and selfish and done nothing about it. Perhaps he's been lazy, or perhaps he's just cheap, too cheap to buy more fencing material. Well, because of his carelessness, he now must pay with his own life for failing to protect the lives of others when it was in his power to do so. This also shows that we are fully responsible for what our animals and pets do. English common law even mentions this. It says the owner of an animal with a history who does nothing to prevent the animal from hurting someone is very willing that hurt should be done. Or as Matthew Henry says, it is not enough for us not to do mischief ourselves, but we must take care that no mischief be done by those whom it is in our power to restrain, whether man or beast. Now today we would call this criminal negligence. Criminal negligence. And a modern day analogy would be something like this. A person goes to a mechanic and for just some maintenance work, and the mechanic discovers that this guy's brakes are shot. And so he warns the man, you need to take care of these brakes. It's not safe to drive this vehicle. And urges him to do it that day, but the man says, no, I'm going to drive off because I can't afford it today, or maybe he wants to wait for his paycheck to come, or maybe just wants to get it home for now and think about it more. But then life goes on, life gets busy, and he just totally forgets about it. And then several weeks later or a couple months later, he loans his vehicle to somebody, having forgotten totally about this. And that person gets in a fatal car accident because of the brakes that have been so worn down, and he did nothing about it, even though he was urgently warned about it. That would be criminal negligence. The owner of the car is guilty of negligent homicide. You see, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, is not limited to avoiding murder. It also includes doing everything you can to prevent the losing of human life. So if you have little children, you need to baby-proof your home, right? Keep dangerous objects out of their reach. Put those little plugs in the electrical outlet so they can't electrocute themselves. If you have a balcony, you need a rail. If you have a deck of some sort, make sure it's functioning well and it's not going to collapse. If you have any potentially dangerous or aggressive animals, you need to put up fences or keep them on a leash. God's law teaches us the value of human life and requires us to protect it as much as we are able, because a human being bears the image of God. Carelessness toward a human life devalues what God values and ultimately doesn't care about God himself. Now, even though the negligent ox owner is guilty of negligent homicide here, God's law teaches that it's in a different category than premeditated murder. Our law today in Canada does the same by distinguishing between first-degree murder, second-degree murder, and manslaughter, which is not considered murder. Earlier in this chapter, we saw that one who commits premeditated murder, first-degree murder, must be put to death and could not be ransomed. But here we see that while the one who is guilty of negligent homicide could be put to death, he didn't have to be. And so we see this distinction between premeditated murder and negligent homicide. Notice verse 30. It says, if a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. And so here we see that the family of the victim could decide whether the person would be put to death or ransomed. And thus, all this would probably be done in consultation with a judge in Israel as well. And if he was to be ransomed, they could set a ransom price. They would also need approval by a judge in Israel, as we saw in verse 22. And notice that this is not called a fine, but a ransom or a redemption payment. See, the life of the one who was negligent, his life is forfeit, but his life can be bought back. His life can be redeemed. In verse 31, we also see that this law applies whether the ox gores a man or a son or a man's son or a man's daughter. All human life is of great value to God, regardless of age or gender. And we see once again in God's law the equality of men and women under God's law, which was unheard of in the ancient Near East law codes. Furthermore, verse 31 also prevents vicarious punishment, which was very common in ancient Near Eastern law codes. In other words, in the ancient Near Eastern law codes, if I kill your son, you get to kill my son. A son for a son. But not so in Israel. The negligent killer's life is forfeit, and that can't be transferred to other family members. Well, finally, in this first point, we see under this first section how the law applies in the case of a servant being gored by an ox of a negligent owner. Verse 32, if the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. This price here is set so that a servant isn't treated like a worthless piece of property or is equal with an animal. If an ox dies, someone might say, sorry, here's 10 shekels for your ox. And if a servant dies, they might say the same thing. Here's 10 shekels. But 30 shekels kept it at a set price so that it valued the human life of a servant above that of property or an animal. And from what we can tell, 30 shekels in this time was a high price. This is the if you look at ancient Near Eastern law codes, this is the level of an aristocrat. In their law codes. In their law codes, a servant would have been, 10 shekels or 15 shekels. This is the level of an aristocrat, which again shows the value of human life, regardless of age and gender and class, status in society. Even a servant is an image bearer whose life should be protected under the law. And remember, an indentured servant was one who got themselves into debt and was working to pay off that debt. And so in this case, the family of the victim could set a ransom price and then be paid that ransom price, but then the 30 shekels would go to the master to whom that servant still owed a debt, regardless of what that debt was at that time. So while we're talking about oxen in these laws, the sixth commandment still is in the background. These laws aren't just about deadly animals. Rather, they highlight the value of human life and they teach us when there is capital liability when a human dies. So that's our first point. That's the longest one. Ox versus man. But notice then our second point, man versus ox, in verses 33 to 34. Now, in the rest of our passage, we're no longer dealing with human death, but animal death. First, we have animal death that is caused by humans. Notice verse 33, when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. So it's common in ancient Israel to dig pits. Pits were used as receptacles for grain storage, or as cisterns, or as robber pits. Guy robs you, throw them in the pit for now, the authorities can come. Or as latrines, or as garbage dumps. But a pit can be dangerous to others if it's not fenced off with warning signs or covered in some ways. In some way. So when the city came and dug up my lawn, a giant pit this summer, thank you very much, city. Thankfully, they repaired some plumbing. I'm thankful for that. But they filled it up right away because they know that's dangerous to just leave an open pit. And I'd rather have my plumbing fixed than have a beautiful lawn. And so if you dug a pit in ancient Israel and didn't cover it and your neighbor's ox or donkey or some other animal fell into it and died, you were guilty of destroying your neighbor's property. And for a farmer in an agrarian society, an ox was of great value. Most couldn't just afford to lose an ox. But since the death is not human, there's no capital liability for the negligent pit digger. The cattle is treated as nothing but property. And so the negligent man pays a restitution payment to his neighbor to cover the loss of his property. And here we see again that God's law clearly teaches that animals are not made in the image of God. Their value does not equal that of humans. Their possessions to be bought and sold. And yet, as God's creatures and as property, animals are still to be respected and valued. So similarly today, we must value not only our own property and try to protect its value, but we also are taught in God's law to value our neighbor's property and to try to protect its value. So for example, if you have a tree that's been seriously damaged in a Saskatchewan windstorm and you see that tree and you see that it's not very strong and that it's possibly gonna fall and maybe damage your neighbor's property, whether his car or his house, and maybe even somebody warned you about it, but you do nothing about it, you're careless, you're cheap or lazy or whatever, and then that tree falls and damages his car or his house, you're responsible for that. You've been negligent. Or if you live in an apartment above someone else and you do something negligent, like fail to repair some plumbing issue or do a shoddy DIY job and you spring a leak and flood your neighbor's apartment beneath you, you're responsible for that damage and you should seek to make restitution in some way. Now, of course, this is why we have all kinds of insurance today, which is helpful for these times that, these things happen. And this is why our city has bylaws for what you can and can't do to your property, because what you do to your property can either increase or decrease your neighbor's property value or be a danger to your neighbor or to yourself even. Again, the overall goal of God's law here is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, third and finally, we have ox versus ox. I've seen ox versus man. We've seen man versus ox. Now third, ox versus ox. In verses 35 to 36, it says, "When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share." So here, one man's ox died by another man's ox. But there is no negligence involved, as this was the first time he's ever done it. And since there's no human death involved, the guilty ox gets to live. But your neighbor's now out a whole cow because of your ox. And so to recoup the loss, the law required that you sell your living cow, who did this, and divide the money with your neighbor. And then you both share the meat of the dead cow. The accidental cow debt is spread between you and your neighbor. This was like accident insurance in ancient Israel that equalized loss due to accidents. And it showed that we are bound to our neighbor in love and can't just selfishly think, "Well, I'm glad it wasn't my cow." Rather, we are to share in our neighbor's loss when something of our own property accidentally did damage to our neighbor's property. But again, when we've been negligent, the consequences are different. Notice verse 36, "If it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his." And so in this case, the negligent ox owner has to bear the full load of property loss. He has to repay his neighbor a live ox. And it's ambiguous in the Hebrew as to who gets to keep the dead ox, but most likely it's the one who lost their ox. This is because the man has been negligent and shouldn't profit in any way, even by getting the dead animal for meat. And furthermore, the man who lost an ox, he may have lost valuable time with his ox who works for him on the farm. Now again, most of us are not city slickers who don't have, who have ox, but it's not too hard to apply this today. For example, if you have a hunting breed dog and your neighbor has chickens in their backyard and you build a low fence or a weak fence that your dog can easily escape and your dog jumps the fence and kills your neighbor's chickens, you owe them a chicken. You need to recoup that loss. You need to make restitution and you should reinforce your fence. Or if a couple of your kids are in the street throwing a baseball and a wild throw breaks a neighbor's car window, you're responsible, especially if it's happened before. And so this is God's law code for Israel as a covenant nation. And while Canada is not God's holy nation, these laws are instructive for our faith. They teach us about the character of our God, that He is a just and loving God who desires that His people live justly and lovingly towards their neighbors. And we see that He values human life, as every human being is created in His image, whether male or female, whether adult or child in the womb. No matter their status in society, humans have great dignity and worth as image bearers, and above that of animals. And so God calls us to be careful to protect human life and the property of our neighbors. We must not only avoid intentional murder and avoid stealing our neighbor's property, we must also avoid criminal negligence that would injure our neighbor or injure his property. But how often have you and I been careless and negligent toward our neighbor's well-being and toward his property? Well, thanks be to God that where we have been careless and selfish towards our neighbor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been perfectly loving. He perfectly loved God and neighbor. Think about that. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was born under the law, under the Mosaic law, to redeem those who are under the law. This means that He fulfilled all the Mosaic law, including these laws. Jesus Christ was never, even for a moment, careless with another person's life or their property. That's amazing when you think of all the how easily we're just careless towards others' lives and their properties, thinking only of ourselves. And He so valued your life and my life, even while we were sinners, that He willingly laid down His life in order to save us from our carelessness towards the lives and property of others. Jesus ultimately protected us from sin and the devil and eternal death. He bore the curse of the law in our place. He paid the ransom price on the cross with his own life, a life that was of infinite dignity and worth. As 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, that you and I were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, beloved, your life and my life was eternally forfeit. We had eternal capital liability for our sin. But thanks be to God that God did not spare his only begotten Son, but freely gave him up for us on the cross to redeem us and to adopt us as his own beloved children. And so because of Christ, there is forgiveness and eternal life for sinners like you and me who've been careless towards others. And not only is there forgiveness and eternal life, but there is immeasurable strength in Christ to enable us to be careful with the lives of others and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We can even love our enemies as Christ first loved us while we were still sinners and died for us. And so, beloved, rest in Christ this day for the complete forgiveness of all your sins and walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Imitate your Heavenly Father by walking in justice and in love toward your neighbor for the glory of our triune God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we do confess that we have sinned in countless ways, even in ways that we haven't really thought much about, like this, being careless with our neighbor's life and his property. Father, forgive us for our carelessness, our selfishness. And Father, we thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and that your word assures us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because Christ paid the ransom price, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood, to redeem us from eternal death and to make us your beloved children in possession of a glorious inheritance and a new heavens and new earth that awaits us. How can we ever thank you enough? We will forever sing your praises and thank you, Father, and help us never to take that for granted. We thank you for our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all that we have in him. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to love our neighbor as ourselves in these ways that we've heard this morning, and to glorify you and magnify Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.